Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Have you ever had your mind made up to do something? Have you ever set your mind on accomplishing some goal or some task? I don't mean that you just decided to do something, like you decided to go to Chick-fil-A to get a chicken sandwich. By the way, you can't do that today. It's impossible. I'm not talking about deciding. I'm talking about setting your mind and making it up to do something, to accomplish something, toward completing something. Think on that for just a second. How did that feel for you to have your mind made up? What was that moment like? Many of you know that I like to run. I run for my health, my physical health, my mental health, my emotional health, my spiritual health. And I would love to tell you that those benefits are enough to motivate me. But if I'm honest with you, and I try to be honest with you and especially with myself, nothing motivates me to run, to train for a run, to cross the finish line like a race registration fee. I'm just being honest. Nothing motivates me like a race registration fee. When I run a race, whether it's a 5K or a 10K or a full marathon at the starting line, my primary thought is I'm going to squeeze every single penny out of this race. I will not stop. I will not finish until I cross that line. Because golly, I've already paid for this. If I have to walk, if I have to crawl, if I have to drag myself or roll across the finish line, I will finish. At one point during a race, I was bleeding and Stephanie looked at me and said, "Are you going to stop?" I said, "Absolutely not. I'm going to waddle my way to the finish if that's what I have to do." My eyes were set on the end goal, to cross that line, to finish that race. My mind was made up. In the text you heard read this morning, Jesus' eyes are set on the finish. He's preaching and making his way toward Jerusalem, moving from city to city, from town to town. He's teaching and sharing the good news of the gospel that the kingdom of God is at hand. In fact, that's where we find Jesus in Luke 13, a chapter full, thick, and weighty with meaning. In this chapter, Jesus will call the people to repentance. He'll heal a woman on the Sabbath in spite of the synagogue leader's outrage. He'll remind us that faith, even the size of a mustard seed, can spring up and grow into a blessing, a place for others to find shade and rest, and challenge us to enter through the narrow door into eternal life with God. And it's at this point that the Pharisees have had enough. Enough teaching, enough preaching, they've had enough, and their eyes are set on ending Jesus' ministry. Their eyes and their hearts and their lives are set on taking care of this rambling rabbi who's come out of nowhere teaching, preaching, and doing miracles. So the Pharisees go to him, and they say to Jesus, "Leave this place and go somewhere else Herod wants to kill you. Now, there's a lot of debate out there on that particular threat, but it's a threat. Some scholars debate whether this was a direct threat on Jesus' life, if the Pharisees were maybe instead trying to help Jesus or just trying to get him out of town because he's causing problems for the status quo. Nevertheless, it's a threat. Threats like this undo people. If you remember the story of Elijah, he catches word that Jezebel is sending people to take care of him because he's become problematic to her. And what happens? Elijah's life falls apart. And the next time we see Elijah, he's laying beneath a broom bush praying to God that he might be relieved of his duty and relieved of his life. Vague threats like these can sometimes be our undoing, but I love Jesus' response here. Jesus is not undone by this threat. Jesus is not unnerved by this threat. Jesus isn't shaken by this threat. The Pharisees have their eyes on ending Jesus' ministry, but Jesus' eyes are set on the end of his ministry. And even more than that, the end of the story. So Jesus says in reply to the Pharisees, "Go tell that fox, I'll keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I'll reach my goal. In any case, I press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem." Jesus' eyes, his heart, his life are set on the finish. So much so that no vague threat from Herod can thwart him as he moves forward, driving out demons, healing, and teaching. Jesus says, "You tell that fox," and I'm going to translate that into South Georgia slang for you. "You tell that son of a gun," is closer to what it means. "You tell that son of a gun that I'm not going to stop, that I've got to keep moving, that I've got to keep going, that I have a mission for my life, that God has sent me here for a purpose. And I want y'all to write this down this morning. If you have to jot it in your phone, great. Write it on your notes. Jesus' mission, God's mission, will not be thwarted. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. His eyes are set. He knows the way, and he is undeterred. There is no threat. There is no action. There is no group. There is no person. There is no attack that can stop him. Jesus will accomplish what he has come for and that which he has set out to do, to redeem and to restore that which was broken and lost because of sin's entrance into the world. Jesus will, through his life, death, and resurrection, establish God's kingdom, rule, and reign. It cannot be stopped. It will not be deterred. And it's breaking into the world even now. The mission that Jesus inaugurated is coming to fruition even in these moments. The kingdom of God is breaking in. It began with Jesus' death and resurrection, but it continues today, and nothing can stop it. When you read Revelation, you're reading the end of the story. I'll remind you that the writer in Revelation 21 says, write these words down because these words are trustworthy and true. That there will be a day when the old order of things will have passed away, and behold, the new will have come. And there'll be no weeping, and there'll be no crying, and there'll be no more gnashing of teeth. Because why? Because God will dwell with us. God will be with us. We know the end of the story. The outcome is set. Occasionally, I have the opportunity to speak with students at Georgia Southern. They come into my office at Wesley, and sometimes they sit down in the chairs that are right across from my desk, and when they do, I can see that they're just overwhelmed. I mean, I talk mainly to 18, 19, 20, sometimes a 24-year-old or two, who are beginning to make decisions, some for the first time, about their life and their future. And often when they come in, they have the weight of the world on their shoulders. And they feel like if they don't get this next decision right, no matter how trivial that decision might actually be, that the whole universe is going to collapse. That if they don't pass this class or date that girl or get this job, that somehow the universe will come unglued and the fabric of space and time will be torn in two and their lives, not only their lives, but everyone's lives will be ruined forever. And I have the holy privilege in those moments of reminding these students that yes, their life matters to God. And their situation, no matter how trivial we might think it is, or challenging or complex, that it matters to God. But then I also remind them of the reality that no bad decision, no misstep, no moment of indecision is going to stop God's kingdom, rule, and reign from coming. So take a little of the pressure off of your life. Take a little pressure off, because the story that's being written is not about you. The story is God's story. And there's no challenge that's going to circumvent God's plan for our lives or God's plan for the universe. That even if they were to fail out of college, not get married, or get the job that they want, that God is still good. And that God is still working with God's eyes set on the end of the story. God's mission won't be thwarted, even by our unfaithfulness, because we know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess in heaven, on earth, and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no other name. There is no other room. It's just Jesus. That is a certainty. And there is no question. So take a load off. But then after Jesus has dealt with the Pharisees, he turns his face once again toward Jerusalem. And remember, Jesus has been speaking harshly here. And then he turns toward Jerusalem and begins to lament. You can hear it in the text. Jesus goes from rebuking the Pharisees to lamenting for the people of Jerusalem, and his heart is broken for the people of God, the children of Abraham, for Jerusalem. Jesus says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus makes it clear that God's mission will not be thwarted by threats, and that mission has always been a mission of compassion and mercy. I'm going to say that again. God's mission has always been a mission of compassion and mercy. God doesn't long to punish us. God doesn't wait with bated breath to pour out wrath. God does not relish the opportunity to judge sinners. No, God weeps for us. God longs to gather us up, to rescue us, to protect us. God's hope is that our redemption would be complete. God's self-giving love is being poured out before the people here in Jesus, and yet people's hearts remain hard. They stone the very ones that were sent to call them back to God. They turn away those who were sent to preach God's word. And the people, they turn their backs on the very one who created them and whose great desire is to redeem and to restore them. And so do I. And so do we. Again and again and again, we turn our back on God. We walk away. Jesus calls us, and yet we move away instead of moving towards Him. How many times have I rejected God? How many times has God wept over my hardened and resistant heart? How many times do I choose to walk away rather than press in and to be gathered up in the ways that would please God? Those are the kinds of questions I believe Jesus wants us to ask ourselves. I believe those are the kinds of questions that this season of Lent begs for us to ask of ourselves. How many times have we resisted God's presence when God has opened His arms to us to welcome us back home? When I was in youth ministry, we had this saying about hugs, that nobody can receive a hug that they don't want, right? Like, if you try to hug someone and they don't want the hug, what do? They just sort of stand there like, right? They sort of wilt a little bit. I don't want to be someone, when God throws His arms wide open for me, that I just sort of wilt and shrink. I want to be one who throws His arms open and takes hold of His Heavenly Father and rests in the redemption and the protection and the hope that's only found there. And I hope that you want the very same thing. I hope that you want to be one who doesn't just sort of awkwardly take the embrace that God wants to give you, but instead throws your arms open wide to receive the blessings of redemption and healing and restoration and protection, because you are invited to be gathered in. You are invited to be gathered up from wherever it is that you've been or wherever it is that you're from. You are invited by Almighty God to stand in His loving embrace and protection. You are invited to the family of God. The only question is, will you come? Will you come? Or will you be like so many who resist instead of being redeemed? Jesus' eyes are set on Jerusalem, on how God will accomplish the redemption of the world through His life, death, and resurrection. So I ask you, where are your eyes set? Are you focusing on the kingdom, that you might be a part of it? Are you looking at your own life and how it fits into God's plan of redemption and restoration? Or are your eyes set somewhere else? God's mission will be accomplished. God's kingdom will not be thwarted. And you are invited to be gathered into it like a child into her mother's arms, or a chick beneath the wings of a mother hen. Jesus longs for you and I to come to Him, to His protection, to His grace, to His mercy, and to His forgiveness. And there's no time like today to come home. There's no time like now to be welcomed into that loving embrace. So this morning, in this season of repentance, in this season of preparation, you are invited to be gathered up and gathered in. You're invited to become more than what you are and to put your whole faith in and trust in Jesus, the one whose kingdom will reign forever and ever and ever. You're invited. Let us pray. Almighty God, we have been like so many, resistant to your will and to your work in our lives. We've been resistant to the movements of your Spirit. You've come to us again and again and invited us to participate, to put our hands to serving and our hearts to loving you. And yet we've shied away. Lord Jesus, today, give us the courage to take that first step toward you. Give us the courage today, Lord Jesus, to no longer sit on the sidelines pretending like we're in the game, but instead, God, help us to be those who not only hear your gospel, but carry your gospel out into the world, that help you, Lord God, establish your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Lord Jesus, gather us up today. Prick our hearts that they might be softened to your call, to your Spirit, and to your word. Lord Jesus, we pray all of these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.